most, if not all of you, heard as a child in Sunday school. If you were raised in church, I know you heard it at Vacation Bible School or somewhere. The fiery furnace, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that those were the Chaldean names. Now, when we refer to Daniel, we refer to him with his Hebrew name, and I don't know why. When we refer to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we use their Chaldean names rather than the Hebrew names that they had, but that's how you know them, so that's what we're going to use tonight. And we look at the fiery furnace, and it's an amazing story. We know that we serve the God of the impossible, and we read this story, as we do many other miracles in Scripture, and we say, that's just not possible, except for God. And it's true, it's not possible except for God. So tonight, we're going to look at quite a few things as far as the outline, but not a lot in each one of them. As we look at the fiery furnace tonight, the command that was given to the Hebrew children to worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and then the charge against them when they refused to do what the king had commanded, and then they come before the king to give their answer, the confrontation with the king, then they're cast into the furnace and the companion with them in the furnace, and then their victory, the conquest, and then we'll look at a conclusion there of those things as we look at this story. So in Daniel chapter 3, begin reading with me in verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, he made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And so this command that he gave to worship was to worship this image here. And this image he made of gold. And it says it was 60 cubits there. A cubit, as we look at biblical methods of measurement, a cubit was normally measured from the tip of the finger to the elbow, which is about 1.5 feet. So if you have 60, which is 60, and you do that times 1.5, you get 90. So you have about a 90-foot image. That's 6 cubits in breadth, which would be about 9 feet there, you know, from about that rail to somewhere around the pulpit, 9 feet here, there, and 90 feet high. I don't know how high this ceiling is. I would imagine, 20 feet maybe to the peak there. I know our gym from the one wall to the end is about 90 feet there. Can you imagine an image from one end of the gym all the way to the other one, and you take that thing and stand it up? I mean, a huge image that he made of gold there. A lot of money invested in that thing. And so here he is, proud of this image that he has set up. The word image is an interesting word. When we think about the word image, we know that this was a statue, a big old idol is what it was, because they were coming to worship this huge idol. This statue, but God has created us in His image there. And the Bible tells us that He created man and woman, and that we were created in His image, which is a different word than this word for image here, this statue. This was a big God, wasn't it? Very big God. But He couldn't do anything. He couldn't listen to them as they came to worship. He couldn't answer their prayers because it was just gold, a lot of gold. But aren't you glad that we serve a God who is much bigger than this? Oh, we can't measure Him in cubits or feet or miles or any other measurement, but we have a God who is so much bigger than any other God. We serve the true and living God. The real God, the only God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And we're going to see a false God here of Nebuchadnezzar. So he makes this image, and then in verse 3, it says, the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, kind of everybody's involved in this, all the rulers of the province, they were gathered together to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They must have stood there feeling like, just grasshoppers looking up at this 90-foot fixture here. And then verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, here's the instruction. Fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And so we see the image, and now we see the instructions. He says, I want you to fall down and worship. That's what Satan did when he came to Jesus in the wilderness. Remember, he says, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms there. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God there. There's a bill, if you've been reading the news in the last day or two, there's a bill in the Senate in California that would strip religious exemptions from Christian colleges. It's bad enough that they have taken prayer and Bible out of our public institutions, but now they're trying to tell Christian colleges. Now, I know California seems like another country and it's way out there, but you know what usually happens in California kind of trickles to the rest of the nation there. And there are people today that are trying to restrict the freedoms that we have as Christians. And we ought not be surprised at that. And so their instructions were given. And we receive instructions today. You can't discriminate on this. You can't discriminate on that. And all of these, the gender identity and all those crazy things going on, they're instructions. But there's some instructions that we get that we have to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told to bow down, and they were threatened. The intimidation was, if you don't, this is what we're going to do to you. We're going to take you and we're going to throw you into a burning, fiery furnace. Verse 6, it says, and whoso falleth not down and worships the same hour, the same shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the music and the language, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so here, fear is a pretty good motivator, isn't it? I mean, we have fear often that people will use to motivate us to do something. And there's fear in the Bible, the fear of the Lord, the fear of hell there. But love is a wonderful motivator too, isn't it? And the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And some people are motivated by fear when we tell them that they die without Christ, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. And that is true, and they need to hear that message. But other people are motivated by love. When we share with them how Christ loved you, he took your place on the cross. And so we use both of those things as a motivator. But what I find interesting here is that music was used here. He said, whenever you hear the music, you're to fall down and worship. God created music. Aren't you glad he did? Don't you love music? Music especially that's honoring to the Lord. Well, Satan tries to counterfeit everything that God has. And God has music that's used to glorify him. And now Satan and Nebuchadnezzar and his clan here, they're trying to use music in their worship of a false god there. And now we see the command to come and worship, and you must do it. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't going along with all the sheriffs and all those other ones, the counselors that we read about. And so it was heard that they would not bow down. And verse 8, it says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans, they came near and accused the Jews. And they said in verse 9, they spake to the king and said, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, made a decree that every man that hears the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worships, he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So here they come and they say, King, you remember this command that you gave? And no doubt the king remembered it. He didn't need them to be reminded of that. But they said in verse 12, there are certain Jews, there are a certain group of people that are not abiding by your command. And sometimes there may be commands that come, even laws that come into our nation, where we have to say, as we read in the New Testament, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, they knew that whenever they made that decision not to obey the king, that there was going to be some problems, because they heard the command that whoever doesn't bow down and worship is going to be thrown into the furnace. So in verse 8, it says here once again, they came and accused the Jews. Do you know that that's what the name Satan means? He's the accuser of the brethren. And he likes to come and accuse us as well. Now, these people were guilty. They were guilty of disobeying the king, but they were not guilty of disobeying God. They had a higher command, didn't they? There's a higher command than King Nebuchadnezzar. There's a higher command than the laws of the United States, and that is the law of God. God has given us a command, and any time that there's a man-made law that contradicts a law that God has given, we must obey God rather than man. Now, we understand that there may be some trials and some furnaces that come our way, and so they were accused of rebelling. But verse 12, notice in their voice, you can almost hear the resentment. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. King, we're Babylonians. You took these Jews. Remember, they did that when Daniel came along, and Daniel was able to interpret the dream, and he promoted Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and now all these other people, they didn't get promoted. And they see these three Hebrew children disobeying the king, and they said, there are certain Jews that are not listening to you. What are you going to do about it? You said you were going to throw them into the fiery furnace. Are you going to do what you said you were going to do? Or are you going to show some favoritism, you know, because you promoted them? There are Jews, and you promoted them. And so, kind of having an attitude with the king, but he gave his word. The king's character is at stake. He said he would do this, and he's going to do it. Well, we have a God that's much bigger than Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, and we have a God who keeps his word too. God will always be faithful to his word, and that's why we study the word of God there. Now, here come the Israelites, these Jewish young men, teenagers, when they were taken captive, and they come before the king, and notice in verse 16, let's back up to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I set up? Is this true what I hear? Verse 15, now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, and the flute, and the harp, and the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, if ye fall down and worship the image which I've made, well. Well, from his standpoint, it wouldn't have been well with God, would it not? He says, but if you worship not, you will be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And notice the bold statement of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 15. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He says, I'm giving you a second chance. You should have been thrown into the furnace to start with. But now you have another opportunity to do what I've told you to do. And how big is your God? Look at the God I've established. He's solid gold and he's 90 feet high. What is your God compared to mine? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? That God that Nebuchadnezzar had made is nothing compared to our God. And so we see their courage when they stand before him in verse 16. And they answered the king and said, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." And we could translate that this way to understand it more in our language. They said, "King, we don't really need to defend ourselves, and we don't really need to defend our God. Our God is big enough to defend himself. He's big enough to defend us," you know. And but here, as they responded to the king, they were doing so respectfully. They knew his position of authority, but they said, "We can't do it. There's a higher authority, king, than you, and we just cannot do it." And so here we see not only their courage, but we see their confidence as well. As they are standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, they said in verse 17, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." What confidence they had in God. They knew that their God was not a God made with man's hands out of gold, that their God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of creation who had created Adam and Eve and all of the universe. They knew that they served a mighty God, and they were confident in God's ability. They said, "Our God is able." Do you know he's able today? He hasn't changed. No matter what fiery furnace may be before you, God is able to deliver you. That's what they said. "Our God, whom we serve, he's able to deliver us." And then verse 18, he said, But if not, "be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And so here we see their consecration. And so they had confidence in God, in God's ability. They didn't know what God was going to do. They weren't omniscient. They knew God was able, but they didn't know if God would deliver them or not. They said in the previous verse, "Our God's going to deliver us, but if some reason God chooses not to, we're still not going to serve your gods there." It's easier to serve God when we're delivered from trouble than when it is when we're delivered through trouble. And here God is going to deliver these Hebrews through the trouble that they had. Remember Job, when he went through all his trials, Job said in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." There. And verse 18, they said, "O king, we will not serve thy gods." You know, there are a lot of gods today. Sometimes people make materialism their god. Sometimes they make their family their god. Or maybe they'll make money, anything their god. Sports, maybe fame or popularity. Anything we put before God becomes an idol. And they said, "We're not going to serve your gods. We're going to trust God, and we have confidence in him. And if he chooses not to deliver us, then we'll just choose to die. I'd rather die in obedience to God than live in disobedience to God." Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather die? Oh, yeah, we say while we're sitting here in this nice, comfortable auditorium, "Yeah, I'd rather die in obedience to God than to live in disobedience to God." But whenever you can feel the heat of the furnace, it makes that decision a little bit harder. And may God give us grace if we're ever faced with a situation like this, that we would have the consecration that these young men had and said, "Whatever God decides to do, I don't know. But I know what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We don't care what happens to us. I'm not concerned about my life. I'm concerned about honoring God." And that's what these young men did. and how they are to be commended for that. Well, the king cast them into the fire anyway. He tied them up, and I'm not really sure why they did that, if they're going to throw them into the fire. Don't know the purpose of tying them up, but they did in verse 21. It says, "Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And here they were. They were limited in what they could do because they were bound. Do you ever feel like you have some limitations? We all have some limitations. But too often we might focus on our limitations rather than on our dedication. And so even though they were bound up, they were cast into the fire. In verse 22, it says, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there." And so there was some burning going on, but the burning wasn't who Nebuchadnezzar intended to burn. Isn't it amazing how God kind of turns the table on these people? They come, they take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and however this furnace was, the door to it, they go to throw them in, and they get thrown into the midst, and they're not hurt. But here they are on the outside, and the fire just kind of comes out and grabs them. God protects his own, and Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold was no match for a living, real, personal God that talked to them. Well, they're in the furnace, and we come to verse, verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he was astonished. He rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said, "True, O king." And he answered in verse 25 and said, "Lo, I see four men loose. They're not bound anymore. The ropes burned, or the fourth man there untied them. They're loose. And they're walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." What an amazing thing that the king looks in and he sees four men there. His presence is there. Yesterday, when I was meeting with my siblings and my dad, and we were making the decision to put my mother in the nursing, into the Alzheimer's unit next week, we'll be doing that. And after we finished and dad got ready to leave, and he said, "Y'all pray for me. This is really hard." And I said, "Dad, tomorrow I'm preaching on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there was a fourth man in the furnace with them." And I said, "He's with you too." And he shook his head. And that gave him encouragement. And it gives us encouragement as well to know that God has promised that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us here. And he was there right in the midst of the fire. And they were loose. Because Christ sets us free, doesn't he? Now, there's debate, and we won't take time to get into that debate, of whether this was really what we call a Christophany. A Christophany is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Or theophany is an appearance of God. Remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush there? And that's a theophany. Well, here is an appearance of Christ, and I believe that that's who this was. And there are some that say it might have been an angel, it might have been something else, but his form is the fourth is like the Son of God. And verse 25 says, "And he answered, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire." Notice that next phrase, "They have no hurt." Not only is he present there with them, but he is preserving them. They don't have any hurt. And whenever God delivers us from sin, he saves us for all eternity. He saves us from fire, the fire of hell. He saves us from destruction, and we have no hurt whenever God saves us and He delivers us, and we see that He does that for us just as He did there, and He was there in the midst with them. Well, they come out victoriously, as we do when we trust Christ. Have you ever heard the song? It's a gospel song. It says, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. I like that song. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn there. Have you ever seen, I don't know if it's a poem or not, I think it's called a poem, Footprints in the Sand, where lady who wrote it was telling about a dream she had, and all along her life God had promised that He would go with her, and all through her life she saw two sets of footprints, and then at the end of her dream she said, then I saw in the lowest points of my life there was only one set of footprints, but yet You said You would be with me wherever I go. Why was it in the lowest times of my life You weren't there and I only see one set of prints? And then He answered, my child, those times where in your dream and you saw one set of prints, that was when I carried you. You know, and that's what He's doing here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's right there in the midst of them, and He's carrying them. He is delivering them, and they have victory. And verse 27 says, and the princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, they saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Don't you love it? The fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Not one hair was singed. The heat was so bad that whenever the men went to throw them in, those men were consumed in the fire. The Bible says God has the number of our hairs known, that He knows them all. And here, not one hair was singed. But in verse 27, it says also, neither were their coats changed as the smell of fire had passed on them. Have you ever seen something damaged in smoke? Soiled goods, you know, you could smell the smoke on it there. But here, they come out and there's no singeing of the hair. There's no smoke on the clothes. There's no smell of fire on them. They come out and it's like they had never been there. You know, when God saves us from sin and He justifies us, that's what that word justified means, that God takes us and makes us as though we have never been in sin. He takes the righteousness of Christ, He gives it to us. He takes our sin, He puts it on Himself, and we're justified before God. And here, these Hebrew young men, they've come through the fire victoriously there, and they are victors. And so are we. When we trust Christ, He is able to deliver us from whatever tribulations, whatever fires may come into our lives. Now we come to verse 28. Getting to the end of the chapter. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, and here's the conclusion. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel. Now Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a believer. He didn't know what he had seen or whom he had seen. He called him an angel here. And as we look at the conclusion of the story, we see that there's a tribute given to God. Even an unsaved king who had an idol, he's given this tribute to God, and he's saying, blessed be God, because He sent His Son. He calls Him an angel. We saw earlier that this was the man in the fire, was the fourth man, was the Son of God. And God sent His Son. Not only did He send His Son to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ left the portals of glory. He, God Himself, Emmanuel, we say at Christmas time, God took on human flesh and became a child. And He grew without any sin whatsoever. And about 33 years or so later, He died on the cross so that we would not have to have eternal punishment in a fire much hotter than this furnace of fire that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. God sent forth His Son to die for you and to die for me so that we could have everlasting life. And here, the tribute to God is that He sent His Son, but notice what else He did. He saved His servants there. He delivered them. God delivered them from the fire, and that's what salvation is. It's deliverance. God delivers us from sin. He delivers us from hell. He gives us eternal life, and we have the Son of God eternally walking with us, or we walking with Him when we get to glory. But the story not only concludes with a tribute to God, the story concludes with a testimony of the Hebrews. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, the king, an unsaved king. Now, as we saw this morning, that word glory meaning to have an opinion of God and understand who He really is and comprehend God. Well, now Nebuchadnezzar is starting to get a picture of who God really is. Your God, He's greater than the God I built. He's able to deliver you. No other God could do that. And so now he recognizes the testimony of these three Hebrews. He recognizes their commitment in verse 28. It says, Nebuchadnezzar spake. He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted Him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And here they had committed themselves, and it says in this verse that they changed the king's word. What was the king's word? The king's word was, if you don't do what I tell you, you're going to burn in this fire. Well, they were thrown into the fire, but they didn't burn. And what the king had promised would happen didn't happen. But what our God promises will happen, it will happen, won't it? Those things that are for good, those things that are not for good, what God promises, He will keep there. And they had a commitment to trust God no matter what. And it says also in verse 28, here's the cost. It says that they yielded their bodies. That word yielded in the Hebrew is a word that means to pay the price. They were willing to pay the price. They knew that it might cost them their lives, but they were willing to pay the price. You know the verse, most of you do, Romans 12:1. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And here, they literally offered their bodies as a living sacrifice. They were thrown into the fire. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. And Nebuchadnezzar recognizes their commitment, their cost. But then in verse 30, we also see the testimony of the Hebrews, their compensation. It says, "The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." The Bible tells us that promotion comes from the Lord. Whether He promotes us in any kind of way on earth, whether He promotes us spiritually speaking, promotion comes from the Lord. Do you think they did this to get promoted? They disobeyed King Nebuchadnezzar so they could be promoted? No, they knew that if they disobeyed King Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't going to be promoted. It was going to be burnt to a crisp, at least humanly speaking. But when God gets involved, things changed. And now they've been honored. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a whole chapter of what we call a hall of faith there, where all those who were faithful to God, those, as Hebrews 11 says, had a good report, God had honored them and rewarded them. And these three young men, they had a good report, didn't they? They had a good report that they trusted God. Regardless of the cost, they were willing to take a stand and serve their God, even if it meant death. And God delivered them from it. They eventually died, of course. Sometimes God will choose to deliver us from persecution or death. But sometimes he allows us to go through it. But the promise that we have is that he's right there in the midst all the time. And so as we come to the end of this, we find here this evening, each of us, we can find ourselves either like Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, or this evening we find ourselves like Nebuchadnezzar. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were being tried for God for their faithfulness. And as believers, we can find ourselves being tried by God for faithfulness, or maybe some of you this evening are like Nebuchadnezzar. He was being dealt with by God. God was working on Nebuchadnezzar and was dealing with him because he was not a believer. And if God is working at your heart, you've never trusted the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Paul and the other in the New Testament, our God, if you don't know him, we invite you to come and know a God who never leaves us, who never forsakes us. He carries us through the fire, and we can trust him no matter what. And we can be just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't super believers. They were young men, probably teenagers when they were taken captive. But yet they had a commitment that they were going to serve God no matter what. And that's what God wants from us, what God deserves from us, isn't it? He gave us all for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Such men of character and commitment and dedication to you, not fearing what man might do to them. Help us to have that same commitment to you as well, to be faithful in our service to you. Lord, you have sent your Son to deliver us from sin and hell, just like you sent your Son to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. And Lord, you're worthy of our praise and service. So help us to be faithful as we give it to you. In Christ's name, amen.